For you guys keeping records, this is our second book that we will be finishing together. Right? Okay. That will be found on page 822 today. And I'm going to go ahead and read this because I like to do that. I feel it's good for us and it helps calm me down because I go too quick sometimes. But 822, we're going to look through chapter 4, verses 1 through 11. I want you guys to pay attention to the emotions that Jonah shows as we go through this passage. So here we go, starting in verse 1. Jonah was greatly displeased and became furious. He prayed to the Lord, "Please, Lord, isn't this what I thought while I was still in my own country? That's why I fled toward Tarshish in the first place. I knew that you are a gracious and compassionate God, slow to anger, abounding in faithful love, and one who relents from sending disaster. And now, Lord, take my life from me, for it is better for me to die than to live." The Lord asked, "Is it right for you to be angry?" Jonah left the city and found a place east of it. He had made himself a shelter there and sat in its shade to see what would happen to the city. Then the Lord God appointed a plant, and it grew over Jonah to provide shade for his head, to rescue him from his trouble. Jonah was greatly pleased with the plant. When dawn came the next day, God appointed a worm that attacked the plant, and it withered. As the sun was rising, God appointed a scorching east wind. The sun beat down on Jonah's head so much that he had almost fainted and he had wanted to die. He said, "It's better for me to die than to live." Then God asked Jonah, "Is it right for you to be angry about the plant?" "Yes, it's right," he replied. "I'm angry enough to die." So the Lord said, "You cared about the plant, which you did not labor over and did not grow. It appeared in a night and perished in a night. But may I not care about the great city of Nineveh, which has more than 120,000 people who cannot distinguish between their right and left hand, as well as many animals." So Jonah's angry. The refrain constantly is, "Do you do well to do angry?" You know, we see he was greatly displeased. Immediately when we start, he's greatly displeased and became furious. I don't know if I could count how many times this week I was greatly displeased and furious, right? That might be the most relatable phrase in the entire Bible. Were you greatly displeased and furious this week? Sure, why not? And so why is this, though? Like Jonah, you know, we're in chapter 4, and this is a short story, and it's very condensed. But let us not forget where Jonah's come from. You know, if we think about chapter 1, God calls Jonah. He called Jonah and he said, "You know, I want you to go deliver this message to the Ninevites." And Jonah flees. He runs. He gets on a ship and he goes with these sailors and he has this interaction with the sailors. And it's Jonah is never the one portraying God in a good light. It's always somebody else that's doing it for God. You know, God is in control, not Jonah. And so he goes through this interaction with the sailors and it turns out like God uses the pagan sailors to speak into Jonah's life. And at the same time, God uses the events that surround Jonah to save these sailors. It's an amazing section. And then as it continues on, Jonah realizes, you know what, I'm the cause for this. I'm the one that we're in this huge trouble. Throw me overseas. So the sailors throw him over into the ocean, and Jonah sinks down to like the roots of the mountains, right? The bottom of the sea. And it is just like this dark, depressing place where Jonah deserves to be. Let's not forget that he ran from God and he has every right to be in that position. Yet by God's grace, he sends a fish down, plucks him up. And then Jonah's heart turns from an attitude of wanting to, you know, be depressed and sad about everything that's going on and wanting to die. And now he's grateful to how God has saved him from the trouble that he has got himself in. He then gets vomited up onto the land because there's no other way to say that. I mean, that's God's grace, and yet it is gross, but it is also a saving factor of this story. And we're just told that he's thrown up onto dry land, and the next thing we know is he's supposed to go back to Nineveh. Again, God is in his grace. God says, "I'm going to use you, the guy who's running, the guy who has no right to be used. This guy is my guy, and I'm going to send him to Nineveh to preach my message." So Jonah goes, and he starts preaching this message, which is, a 7-word message in here. It's like, you know, in 40 days, this town is going to be toasted. God is going to rain down on you. There is no hope for you. And all the people say, well, maybe God's compassionate. Maybe God will relent. And so they go through this process of reflecting, changing their behaviors, changing what they're focusing on. The leader comes through and orders a decree to bring these people back to where they should be, a holy people, a people that are loving, a people that are following God, a people that are concerned with the order of the city, loving each other, not just loving themselves. And so Jonah has gone through this massive transformation of events that we can see from the beginning to the end, where any of us would be like super pumped up if that happened to us. Maybe not the whale thing, but being able to talk about it, right? And then now we're here today, and we see that Jonah is greatly displeased and furious. Now, why? Why is this? And we're kind of left to infer that things aren't going exactly the way Jonah anticipated them going. Jonah had a different idea than what God had planned for him. And so maybe we can think of ourselves, you know, why exactly were we greatly displeased this week? Why were we so furious? Maybe things weren't going exactly the way that we had thought they were going. But see, what's interesting is that Jonah takes his prayer to the Lord, even though we can probably see some inconsistencies with this prayer. But in verse 2, it says, he prayed to the Lord, please, Lord, isn't this what I thought while I was still in my own country? I don't know, kind of debatable. But this is why I fled towards Tarshish in the first place. Maybe. But he says, I knew that you are a gracious and compassionate God, slow to anger, abounding in faithful love, and one who relents from sending disaster. Now, the prayer may be inconsistent because we can't really weigh out Jonah's heart. But the way he describes God is to a T, because this is who God is. Right? God is compassionate. He is gracious. He is slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. And we don't have to look too far back to see that this very same compassion, this very same grace, was shown to the very same guy who is standing here complaining about it now. And so what we're going to see through this story here is that God's compassion is going to expose a lot of things that we're lacking. And the first thing that we see in this first four verses is that God's compassion exposes Jonah's lack of appreciation. So lack of appreciation. So I don't know why Jonah was not happy about talking to the Ninevites. It never really says that. We just kind of get that from the story. He doesn't want to do it. He's not happy about it. Maybe they're not his kind of people. Maybe they don't like the same kind of politics he likes. I don't really know. But Jonah had a different idea of what was going to happen to these people. I mean, it's so frustrating to him that he ends this with that it is better for him to die than it is to live. And so I think what it comes down for us is to realize that God has shown us the very same grace that we might be withholding to other people. And like that's really how this boils down for us. This is the part that we're supposed to take away from this. Jonah is greatly displeased and becomes furious, but yet at the same time, if we look at our own lives, even if we look at Jonah's life, is there no right for God to be furious with Jonah? The answer to that is yes. If I think of my own life, does God have every right to be furious with me? And the is absolutely yes. There is no reason that God should have showed me grace to begin with at all. Like really, I mean, if we can all do some self-reflection here, where were you at when God called you? Maybe God hasn't called you quite yet. You know, maybe God is calling you right now. But where are you at? Because I can look back, you know, maybe from my high horse sometimes, but when I start to reflect back at where I was, I can see God's hand pulling me out of the gutter, dusting me off, putting me in some new clothes, and setting me into his family. And that right there is something that is amazing, because I did nothing to deserve what he did for me, but I did everything to deserve what I was getting. Like my decisions had led to horrific, horrific issues, and yet God's hand was sovereign over all of them. So when you think of your own life with the situations you're in, Are you appreciative of the grace that God has put in your life? How often do you reflect on that? Because truly, this should be something that happens to us every single day. We should be spending time with him in his word, and we should be allowing him to soften our hearts, to refresh us, so we could see the situation anew, the very same grace that God has always showed us. Jesus Christ is not somebody who comes one time, saves us, and then we're like, cool, we're in heaven, now we put him on the shelf and go live in the way we want. That's not how this works. God's grace has saved us from the direction that we were heading, the things that we were trusting in, the problems that we were creating, the harm we were doing to ourselves and to others. And so for us to lose appreciation of that allows us to fall back into the same trap. See, that's what's happened to Jonah here. When Jonah says, it's better for me to live than to die, he's still saying, I would rather follow my way than follow you. It's better for me to die than to go in the direction that you're calling me to go into. But again, Jonah's forgotten this situation. He's forgotten this very grace that God has placed upon his life. See, in Luke 5, there's something that's amazing that happens, and it is Jesus is teaching, right, to the disciples, and he's standing there, and it says, you know, Peter and some other guys are standing on a boat, and they're tired, and Jesus is preaching, and they're tired from being fishing all night, but it's been a very unsuccessful trip. And Jesus says, hey, why don't you cast your net over there? And they look at each other and like, eh. But at your word, Lord, we will do this. So they throw the net over. And now it is the greatest catch that they've ever had. The boat's about to capsize. Amazing things are happening. God has come down and touched his creation to insert himself into the lives of sinful man. These men had no reason to expect, or receive this miracle at all. And yet, Jesus Christ does this for him. And Peter's response is not, thanks for the fish. It's, depart from me, for I am a sinful man. See, that's where we are. We take the miracles that God does in our lives for granted all the time. We have a lack of appreciation for the great things he does for us. Like, there are so many times we can look back and there are big miracles, big times that he saved us. But even just little times throughout this week where I got food or I received a phone call or I made a green light. God's hand has been working throughout my life. And I'm like, thank you. But after he's given me what I want, I go back to my own selfish ways. See, it's important for us to recognize that it is God who's doing all this stuff. It is a gracious and compassionate God who is faithful in love for us that gives it to us freely. See, our lack of appreciation should be turned into gratitude, and that happens by reflecting regularly on how God is working in our lives. And that also happens within community too. Because as you guys are testifying about the good things God is doing in your lives, you're pulling me into your story as well. And I can appreciate what God's doing in your life because it's not the story's not about me. The story is about how an awesome God is working in the lives of his people. And if that's the case, when you win, I win. See, something like that. Let's go ahead and continue moving down in our story here as we look in verse 5. And it says, Jonah left the city and found a place east of it. He made himself a shelter there and sat in its shade to see what would happen to the city. Then the Lord appointed a plant, and it grew over Jonah to provide shade for his head, to rescue him from his trouble. Jonah was greatly pleased with the plant. When dawn came the next day, God appointed a worm that attacked the plant, and it withered. And as the sun was rising, God appointed a scorching east wind, and the sun beat down on Jonah's head so much that he almost fainted, and he wanted to die. He said, it is better for me to die than to live. And the second thing we're going to see from God's compassion is that Jonah has a lack of contentment. It's a lack of contentment. See, this whole thing, again, Jonah, just to remind you, Jonah has no right to be talking to God right now. at all. God is initiating this conversation with Jonah. So there's two things happening. One, the Ninevites, which is its own thing. God's working there. But again, God is working in the life of Jonah. He's trying to call Jonah back to challenge his perspective, for him to see God for who he truly is. Because in the first section, he claimed to know God. But as we keep looking at this, we kind of think maybe he doesn't know God as well as he thought. See, Jonah left the city. So after preaching the super awesome message of seven words that the city is going to demolish, and the people respond in an amazing way to God's message, Jonah gets upset, but Jonah responds in a way. He leaves the city. So we see that God used Jonah to pull the Ninevites into community, and this upsets Jonah so much that he leaves the community. He wants to go outside the walls. He wants to be away from where God's working. It almost is like he brought to fruition the thing he claimed at the beginning. See, God, you are so good, you are so perfect that I can't be around you. He leaves. But yet at the same time, God is constantly pursuing Jonah. See, but Jonah's not happy about the way that God is doing it. So Jonah leaves the city, and he goes east of it, and he made himself a shelter there, and he sat in its shade. I don't know what the shelter looked like. Maybe it was a thing of pallets. Maybe it was wood. Whatever it was, he put effort into this to make something to try to protect himself, to make some shade, because he wanted to be comfortable while he hoped God would rain down fire on the city. Jonah wants to be comfortable while he watches other people suffer. And that is not, like, I want to say that's sickening, but we have to be careful, because if we check out our own heart, when do we want to be in the good so that we can point to somebody else and say, you got what you deserved? You know, that happens quite frequently, don't we? Like, oh, you shouldn't have done that. Now you're going to get what you deserved. But at the same time, when we look at our own lives, we want grace, we want mercy, we want love. Again, we forgot. We've lost that appreciation of what God has shown us. So what happens while Jonah is sitting here and he makes this shelter to watch what God is doing, the amazing thing, the life-changing thing God's doing in the city? God appoints a plant to grow over Jonah's head, right? Which is an amazing thing already. How do you appoint a plant to grow? I have a plant I bought it from a nursery. I didn't even plant it. And I was waiting for this thing to grow flowers. And I've been taking care of this thing for 3 years, right? And then finally, like that, right? So 3 years of my life that I wasted to watch this plant, and it lasted for like 2 weeks. But yet instantly, God is like, boom, plant, boom, the next night, shade, okay? This is what God did. God created the shade. God put the plant there. And what is Jonah's reaction to this plant? It says the plant grew over Jonah to provide shade for his head, to rescue him from his trouble. So Jonah built his own shelter, whatever it looked like. We don't know. It doesn't matter what it looked like, because it didn't work. See, it was the plant that God put there. It was the way that God had ordained this. That is what ends up saving Jonah from his trouble. Not his little hut, but God's plant. And it says that Jonah was greatly pleased with the plant. That's awesome that you're happy with the plant. But see, we're not reading a Bible so that we can be happy about plants. We're reading the Bible so we can learn about an awesome God. This is not about what God can give us. It's about us being in a relationship with the God who created us. And so how does God show this to Jonah? In compassion, because Jonah's eyes are fixated on the plant, he sends a worm. He points the worm to attack the plant, and it withers. So in a day, the plant comes up, does what Jonah's little hut could not do, and the next day, the worm comes and goes away. That is the power that our God has. And we may get upset, again, because we are so fixated on what God can give us. Maybe we think we just need money, and that will save my problems. Maybe if we just think of, I need a better house, I need a better car, a better job, I need more friends, whatever that may be. But that's not the point, because God is enough. I've been learning that for a very long time. Right? Like, and I'm not saying I got it figured out. Every day I must be reminded. Every day that I cannot walk, I have to be reminded that God is not, that two legs is not the answer to this problem. It is that God is enough. And so what is in your life? What is the challenges? Where are you feeling greatly displeased and frustrated? Because these emotions, although They're great triggers to show us that there's something wrong. This is really causing us the opportunity to slow down and to think, why am I feeling this way? What am I perceiving that I am lacking right now? And is God not big enough to fulfill that need? And so, again, in God's compassion, we see as the sun is rising, God appoints the scorching east wind. The sun beat down on Jonah's head so much that he almost fainted. He has to realize that, you know what, my little hut doesn't have a water fountain in it. It doesn't have a refrigerator. I still need God for other things. Jonah's hut is being attacked by the elements, and he gets the firsthand experience to see how well does this hut hold up. Because God's plant was doing pretty well, but this little hut that I've made, that I put effort into, it's fallen apart. See? And again, Jonah's response is, he wanted to die. He said, it's better for me to die than to live. And again, it's that frustration that we see from the plans of not following God. If he would have been doing what God called him to do, which was to go into the city, preach the message, he would probably be celebrating with the people who are repenting right now, that are praising God for his great mercy. But instead, he's frustrated because things did not go as he wanted them to go. So he withdrew himself and made his own little hut that's not holding up, that's falling apart, that doesn't provide what he needs. And now he's again in a troublesome situation that his actions created. Like, this was damning for me when I read this, because this is like so convicting to see this lack of contentment in our lives, in my life. Like, I don't even want to talk about you. Like, my life has a huge lack of contentment in it, because there is things that I expect. There are plans that I have made from when I was a little kid to now. Things are not turning out the way that I want them to turn out, and it makes me displeased and furious, right? And so what am I supposed to do versus what do I do? See, God's passion is saying your way is not working out. This is not the way it's supposed to be. I have different plans, better plans for you. And I say, no, God, I'd rather go this way. And I force the issue. It's frustrating, but I'm going to push through it because that's what I do. I'm a guy. I can push through this. I can make a way to bridge this gap. And if God says you're not going to bridge the gap, you will not bridge the gap. So I think that this calls for us to do is to be more embracive, if that's even a word, to embrace the situations that we find ourselves in daily. Now, there's like situations that happen in my life where like I'll learn a lesson and I'll be very proud. You know, like God shows me something. And maybe it's to trust him in some way, which is almost always the thing. Trust me with this. And I'm like, cool. This is very scary. And we go and do whatever. And God provides in some miraculous way. He makes everything work out. I'm like, this is great. Look how good God is. And then so somebody else will come into my life and we're going through the same lesson again. And I'm like, why is this happening, God? You already showed me this lesson. But after talking with actually my mother-in-law a couple months ago, we realized, like, what if the lesson this time isn't for you? What if you know that God is faithful in this situation and your job is to encourage others to trust in a faithful God through this very same situation? Now, he almost has you called as a leader in this situation. How can you speak life? How can you encourage those who are hurting right now? Because you know God's going to show up. He's already proven it to you. See, like, that's an amazing thing. And that's what Jonah really got to do. Jonah was saved from the from the bottom of an ocean by a whale. Amazing. And then he comes over here and he's upset that God's saving somebody else, but he just experienced it firsthand. See? So there's a section, too, that really stuck out to me from Isaiah. And it's Isaiah 55, and it's verses 6 through 9. And it says, seek the Lord while he may be found. Call to him while he is near. Let the wicked one abandon his way, and the sinful one his thought. Let him return to the Lord, so he may have compassion on him. And to our God, for he will freely forgive. And God continues, says, for my thoughts are not your thoughts, and your ways are not my ways, declares the Lord. For as heaven is higher than earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. So again, when we start experiencing these frustrating situations and wonder, what is God doing? Who are we to question? Right? He is weaving a beautiful tapestry, and we're mad because we can't see the whole picture yet. I can't see the end from the beginning, and I'm frustrated because I don't know how we're going to get there. But God never promises me that he's going to show me how to get there. He just promises me that if I follow him, he will get me there. Right? If we put our trust in him, he will get us to where we need to be. And that's probably 99.9% not going to be the way I think it's going to be. And I can tell you from the last 6 months that it's not. And if you go further than that, it's even less likely. So let's go ahead and continue with our last section here. In verses 9, starting in verse 9, says, then God asked Jonah, is it right for you to be angry about the plant? Yes, it's right, he replied. I'm angry enough to die. So the Lord said, you cared about the plant, which you did not labor over and did not grow. It appeared in a night and perished in a night. But may I not care about the great city of Nineveh, which has more than 120,000 people who cannot distinguish between their right and left, as well as many animals? Again, God's compassion for Jonah. He engages Jonah, asking the question, is it right for you to be angry about the plant? And I feel that for us, again, it's a very, if God's doing this, it's important for us to do it as well. When we find ourselves angry, to ask ourselves, is it right for you to be angry? Because as I was reflecting on this throughout the week, there's probably 1% of my life where it's right for me to be angry, and 99% where it's not right for me to be angry. Yet, every time I get mad, I spend 3 to 5 hours trying to justify why it's that 1%. And it's never. It would be far better for me to err on thinking I should never be angry or displeased than for me to always think it's right for me to be angry and displeased. Is it right for you to be angry? You know, maybe you can ask yourself that, like, besides the emotion, we can keep expanding on this. Is it right for you to be spending your time like that? Is it right for you to be spending your money like that? Is it right for you to be talking to people like that? Like Jonah's, God is addressing Jonah's anger, but it is not confined to anger. It's really to all aspects of our lives. And it is God's compassion that he does, because he's engaging with us. He's trying to help us see, to wake us up. Because, like, we have to get to the last part here, which is the lack of love. But we have lack of love. I'm sorry I went out of order. But we're selfish, and that's really the reason why. We're just selfish people. We're angry when things don't go our way. We're angry when people don't do what we want them to do, when we don't get what we want to do. And yet it's the acts of a compassionate God to come into our lives and just say, is it right? Simple question. Is it right? And I'm telling you, from the last week of thinking about this, the answer is almost always no. And so what does that mean for us? It means that I have self-reflection to do because I'm caring too much about me. I always care about me. And see, God's response even shows this in verse 10 where he says, so the Lord said to Jonah, you cared about the plant which you did not grow. You did not labor over, you did not grow. That plant, Jonah was happy about the plant because the plant took care of Jonah. That's the only person that plant served. It came up, took care of Jonah, disappeared. Jonah was happy that this plant came to existence, but it only served Jonah. And it came and went in a night. And Jonah, again, is like frustrated because he doesn't have the comforts that he believes he's entitled to. And yet, he cares so much about himself, the grace he's received. He cares so much about how his life is going, Yet he does not care about the 120,000 people that God's trying to save. And what's amazing about this is God was trying to include Jonah in this. You know, God, he was like, go, be part of this with me. But Jonah, you're not God. I don't need you. I'm choosing to include you in this story, in this revival. And that was just something that was amazing to me, because we get so frustrated with everybody around us. I get mad when people cut me off. I get mad when my hamburger is burnt. I get mad like over all kinds of stupid things. Really? Like just really, really dumb things. But I Googled this. There's 180,000 people in Peoria. Almost 180,000 people in Peoria. God cares about all those people just as much as he cares about you. There is 1.66 million people in Phoenix, and he cares about all those people just as much as he cares about you. And what we end up doing is we start pinning ourselves against them, but that's not the case. God has love for all of us. Like we're his children. He loves us dearly. And because he loves somebody else, that doesn't mean he loves you less. And that's what we have to start looking at. We have to look at how his love changes us. How he came to love us. The grace he was willing to show us. The mercy he was willing to show us. Now, love is an interesting thing. Because love does not just mean let somebody go do what they want to do. But it does mean that you're careful in the way you approach this problem. You know, like, it doesn't mean don't judge. But it doesn't mean go scream at them when they're doing something wrong. You see the difference? Like, again, politics are all in the air, and it's easy to see it. We pick this line, and everyone's throwing rocks across the lines. But God loves all those people, all of them. All of those people are loved by God, and God wants us to be used by him for his kingdom purposes. Now, let me tell you what that doesn't mean, that I have the power to go and change somebody. I can't. I can tell you all kinds of things up here, and you guys can think and believe whatever it is that you're going to think and believe. But I am called to love you. And God's love changes me. That will change the way I love you. And if that happens for all of us, then we change. That's how God uses people to bring change about. You know, when we find people that we disagree with, how do we love them? How do we enter into them? God asks questions. Why can't we do the same thing? Brother or sister, why do you feel so strongly about blank? Why do you think this is right? I'm just curious. Help me to understand. Like, we had this conversation with my kids this week, and it was like everyone's going all over the place. Like, you can't even pay attention to what's happening. It's like topic, 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 emotion, topic, emotion, topic, right? And we're like, we're not communicating clearly. We're just saying statements, right? And as we were able to sit there and talk together as a family, I was able to enter into their mind. Like, God was revealing their thoughts to me because it was coming out of their mouth. And we were able to help organize the thoughts, help organize what we were thinking and why we were thinking that. Because a lot of the things that they were talking about, I wanted to be excited with them too. But I can't just be excited like that. We have to build it up. We have to talk. And in fact, that's happening right now because that conversation is shaping the way I'm doing this, right? Like, we're talking slowly. We're going through things because I want you guys to see what I saw. I want you guys to come along with me because I thought this was amazing, and I'm trying the best to communicate this clearly so that you can see this as well, because God's love transforms us. And if God's love transforms us, then it can transform others as well. And that's what our call is. In John 15:13, Jesus says, there's no love greater than this, but then to lay down your life for a friend. We don't necessarily know what that looks like all the time. But a lot of times it's entering into the hurt, into the dark situations that other may be in there, and try to figure out how do we love them in this hard situation? How do we stand by their side when nobody else wants to stand by their side? And see, that's where it gets amazing, because unless it's done for us, we'll never know how to do it. But because of God's great word, we are able to know how it's done. Because Jesus Christ came here to show us that he is a good God, a great God, compassionate, full of mercy, love, and relenting of disaster. He showed us that we can be content in all situations because he was content in all situations. He went into the dark places, the hard spots. He went into the hurts of other people so that he could show them that he is an amazing God. That he showed us the love for us when he laid down his life for us, when he suffered the way that we should have suffered. Because if we don't trust in him, then the only other option we have is like Jonah, is to wish that we were dead. But it won't be dead here. It's spiritual death. It's eternal separation from God. And that is something that nobody ever wants. And because of God's great compassion, he reaches out to us and tries to grab our attention, to draw our appreciation to how good he is, and allow his love to transform us so that we can find contentment in any situation he brings us in, because he is always enough. This book just ends with a question, because we are left to reflect on our own compassion, the compassion we show others. But we have to put our selfish compassion and pin it up against God's infinite compassion for ourselves. And that's how we're going to end today. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you so much for this time that you've allowed us to gather. We thank you for your word. We thank you for the book of Jonah. We just ask, Lord, that you would use these words to open our eyes, that your spirit would start meddling in our hearts. Reveal to us, Lord, where we fall short. Allow us to be encouraged where you are walking with us, where we see your grace in our lives. We just ask that we'd be able to celebrate those things. We ask, Lord, that we would just appreciate what you've done for us, that it would be fresh and new today, that we wouldn't just take things for granted, that we wouldn't just take salvation for granted, that we would see that it cost you dearly to love a people like us, that we would see what it cost you to come into the darkness and save people like us. Lord, help us to love like you love us. We ask that we would be removed of our selfish love and that it would be replaced by your great love. Help us to love our neighbors as ourselves. Help us to see that that love is far greater than we could ever imagine, and that you will challenge us every day of our lives to learn how deep love truly is. Lord, thank you for the great grace you've shown us. Continue to grow us. And we just ask, Lord, that we'd be able to respond in song now as you transform us into the people you desire us to be. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.